So there's a reason why we're starting off with that skit. We've shown videos like that before. Typically, you know, to show how one-upping exposes a person's insecurities and in such a blatant way that everyone can see right through it. Everyone except for the person who is still a little person trying to make it in a big person world. You see, adults who have not yet become big people emotionally and psychologically feel one down from their contemporaries. And a common defensive position that such a person takes is to one-up everyone else to compensate for their sense of being one down from everyone else. And as you guys know, we've been going through this book, Changes That Heal, by Dr. Henry Cloud. And we've been using that book as our template for our series on the emotionally healthy Christian. And in that book, these latter chapters, we're almost done, Dr. Cloud calls his readers to adulthood. A common phrase that we use today is adulting. He's calling his readers to adulting. In the Bible, it's called maturity. You may have heard that term before. Well, listen to what Dr. Cloud says here. He writes this on the process of becoming an adult. That's what he says. This process of starting as little people and becoming equal with big people begins with bonding. And that's where we began as well. And then having boundaries and separateness, determining your own identity, and resolving good and bad. But look at this. But ultimately, has to do with coming out from under the one-down relationship that a child has to parents and other adults, and coming into an equal standing as an adult on his or her own. This is the final step of development so that one can exercise the gifts and responsibilities God has given. And that's where we're at in our series. That's where we're at. We're into this coming into an equal standing as an adult on his or her own. That's where we're at. We're talking about stepping into the realm of Christ-like maturity. How in the world do you get there? That's what we'll be talking about. So let's pray, and we're going to dive right in. Lord, we are like children, lost and confused and trying to find our way in the darkness. Had it not been for you to shine light on our desperate situation, we would be clueless. We would truly have destroyed ourselves by now. And yet with you, with your love and your grace and the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, there is light. There is truth. There is direction to help us become the kind of person you created us to be. And I just pray that maybe in some small way, we could get closer to that end right here, right now, today. So Lord, speak, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name. All right. Okay, so we're going to talk about this failure to achieve adulthood. It's very pervasive in our world, in our society here, specifically in America. Okay, so when a person believes that they are one down in their relationships, especially the important ones in their life, then obviously, you know, they believe that everyone else is above them. Everyone else is better than them. Okay? And when that's the case, it becomes that person's driving mission in life, even if it's unconscious. Their task in life is to gain the acceptance and the approval of others in order to feel okay about themselves. That's where they're going to draw their sense of identity, of personhood, of importance, is going to be from other people, because other people are better than them. And so they will draw their value from other people. And that's what Penelope is doing in that skit. By one-upping everyone, she's trying to impress others and thereby gain their approval and their respect. It obviously isn't working, right? It's genuinely not working. But that's what she's trying to do nonetheless. And they're making a funny skit out of a rather serious psychological and emotional condition. Well, that's how it is with everyone who is unconsciously engaging in one-upping behavior. They're trying to find approval and acceptance from other people. Emerging into adulthood is to come out from that one-down relationship into the adult world and assume one's role as an adult equal with other adults. Fairly loaded statement, so I threw it up there. Now, this is not easily done. You might think, well, this is just obvious. You just keep sucking air long enough and it's going to happen. No, it's not easily done, because every single one of us are born into a one-down situation. As an infant, you and I, we are one down from everyone. Everyone else has more power, has more expertise, has more control than you do. You're at their mercy. Your challenge, my challenge, is to grow into adulthood over time and take charge of my life. That's the challenge that is presented to every human being. When bonding and boundary making fails to happen properly in your life, this challenge can become insurmountable. When you fail to achieve adulthood after becoming of age, 18, 21, wherever, but you fail to actually achieve adulthood in your thinking and in your emotional constitution, then the following emotional issues develop in your life. You might find some of them familiar. First one is the inordinate need for approval. Okay, this is the person who is an adult chronologically, but they have failed to grow up. And so the first thing is an inordinate need for approval. This is more than just a desire for appropriate praise. This is the need for an authority to tell you that you're doing a good job before you will believe that you're doing a good job. Somebody needs to tell you before you will believe it. And then along with that, that you are a good and valuable person intrinsically. When you're when you're grabbing for the praise of others to feel good or valuable about yourself, you have failed to enter adulthood. There's more. The flip side of this coin is the fear of disapproval. That's the flip side. In this case, anxiety grips you whenever an authority figure is nearby. You start getting nervous. You start getting scared. You start breaking out in a cold sweat. Whenever an authority is nearby or your work is being evaluated. Yeah. In this case, you believe that people, especially an authority, which could be everybody in your mind because you're one down, but you believe that people have the power to disapprove or devalue you. You have failed to grow up. Other people own you, and so their opinion, their perspective defines you. And so that's this fear of disapproval. Another one is guilt, or I'll call it misplaced guilt. You see, because guilt is not always bad. Guilt tells you when you've done something wrong. It's a healthy emotional response in that regard. But when the guilt takes your focus off of the consequences of your behavior and of your decisions, and that what you did was bad, and you're no longer focusing on the action and the consequences, and you place it on you, on your identity, that you are bad, well, then you have failed to mature into an adult, and you still are living under this unheard internal voice of your parents because you've not grown up. You've not moved into the freedom and the responsibility of an adult. And really, guys, this whole topic of guilt versus shame is a message all of its own. All of its own, because it's so debilitating for people who have failed to mature into adulthood. Another one is sexual struggles. People who feel one down in their relationships more often than not have sexual difficulties. The reason is that they have not psychologically grown up through adolescence into adulthood in their thinking, in their emotional constitution. They've not gone there. They still think of themselves as a child under their parents' authority, and children aren't supposed to have sex. It's just downright wrong. And so that severely interferes with their view of sex, with their view of the opposite sex, and with their relationship with their spouse. Guys, the list of psychological paranoias is endless. I mean, you got the fear of failure. You've got the need for permission before you can do anything. You've got feelings of inferiority. You've got severe competitiveness, loss of power, a judgmental attitude towards other people, anxiety attack, hate for perceived authority figures. Guys, have you kind of wondered about this rampant mentality in the media to defund the police, or a hatred for white people because of this concept of white privilege? Where do you think it's coming from? You think that's just some sort of a political tool? It's being used as that, but guys, the reason that that mentality has gotten a foothold is because there's such a wide breadth of American civilization that has failed to grow up. They have failed to mature into adulthood. It used to be very prevalent in America where there's a strong call to adulthood. All more often than not, because there was a prevailing Christian ethic. With that being diminished or removed from the public sector, you've got a bunch of immature older people, and they're looking to blame anything and everything except their own behavior for the things that are going on. Defund the police, hate white people, whatever it might be. It is a sign of a failure to emerge into adulthood. You heard it here. So the list really goes on. All right, so what does it mean to be a mature adult? This is where we got to get into the book. Okay, so first of all, there are two views of adulthood. There's mature adulthood, and then there's immature adulthood. Of these two views, this is very intriguing to me. I find that those who embrace an immature adulthood view do so with an equal and opposite hatred, animosity towards the mature adulthood view. Yeah, all evidence to the contrary. Those who hold an immature adulthood view believe that their view is better than the mature view in every regard. They believe that it makes you happier, it provides you with more freedom, that its advantages overwhelm the mature adulthood view. Now, one could just read into that a little bit, that that's a reflection of an insecurity, and indeed it is. But I'm just kind of painting the picture that those who embrace an immature adulthood refuse to let it go. They refuse to let it go. Let me share with what it is. All right, an immature adulthood view is this. You now have the freedom to drink alcohol, smoke whatever you want, and have sex with whomever you want. You have now arrived. You are mature. Congratulations. And they will not let this go. Number two, the consequences of these decisions ought to be reduced or eliminated either by medication, by government programs, or by doing more of the above. That when a consequence happens, it is not your fault. You've not gotten the right amount of sex, or you've not gotten some medication that can't take it away, so that you are absolved of all responsibility from your actions. Immature adulthood. Number three, you have the right to work as little as possible, yet get as much as possible for doing so. Where does this come from? You know, like, how can a society thrive with that kind of mentality? It can't. We are living off of mature adulthood views and perspectives of life that have, from people who have gone behind us, before us. But your standard of living, you think, is somehow guaranteed you. It's somehow guaranteed. It is an immature adulthood view. And then four, you have the ability to reject and rebel against other views that in any way challenge the freedoms and rights you now have as an adult. The immature adulthood view is to be protected at all costs. You see this politically, you see this personally. Immature adulthood view. Not a great way to live. God has a better way to live. Here's the mature adulthood view. I'm going to lay it out there in summary, and then we're going to open up the book, and we're going to take a look at some of the specifics on what this looks like, because that's the person you want to be. That's a person where your life is worth living. Okay, here it is. The mature adulthood view. One, you can make your own decisions without permission from others, and reap the consequences and the rewards for those decisions. You are able to do so. You can now do that. You can now make your own decisions. You don't need somebody's permission to do so, but you know full well that your decisions have consequences. Number two, you can evaluate and judge your own performance while freely drawing on others' input when and where needed. But as a mature adult, you can evaluate yourself and your performance in isolation, in a sense. But you know, as an adult, that you don't live in isolation. And so you will freely, without dependence on somebody else, but freely draw the perspective and points of view of others. Number three, you can choose your own values and opinions while recognizing that you are not independent of Christ and the community while formulating them. So yes, you can believe whatever you want to, but whatever you believe, you are still accountable to God. There's still a person whose name is Jesus Christ, in whom all authority on heaven and earth has been given. And you still live with another group of people called humanity, closer, more so closely, the community, even a church community. You recognize these things. And so as you formulate your own views and opinions, you keep those things in view, and it shapes them, so that you're not just some wild, crazy person saying, hey, it's a Friday night, let's burn down a building and throw rocks through windows and take their stuff. Okay, number four, you can disagree with others freely, yet without the need for animosity animosity and hostility. You can disagree, but you don't have to get angry about it, and you don't have to start calling them names in order to validate your position. But you can freely disagree. And then number five, you can fully enjoy sexual relations with an equal spouse under the covenant of marriage. Okay. We'll get to that one later. Guys, this is the kind of person you want to be. It's the kind of person you want to be. When you assume the authority position in your life, you embrace an important part of the image of God. We need to have command over our lives and the domain that God has given us, balancing that with submission to the authority that God and others have without feeling in conflict with that. Okay? There's a lot there. What do we need to do? We need to take a closer look at the mature adulthood view. Jesus died on a cross so that this would be us, so that we could have that kind of life. Well, what does that look like? Okay, I'm going to give you a biblical example of each one that you can maybe just sink your life into a little bit. And so if you have a Bible, you'll want to turn to Mark chapter 12 for this first one. The first one is, make your own decisions without permission from others. All right? And we're just going to take a look at an example here with Jesus in Mark 12, verse 14. They came to him, meaning Jesus, and said, "Teacher," this scenario might sound familiar if you are biblically literate. You'll recognize it. It says, they came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. And then they throw out this little zinger of a question. They thought they had him good. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Okay, so we're just going to take that little snippet of that scenario. If you understand the whole scenario, the whole context, then you're good. But we're just going to look at that little verse. Okay, so what are we talking about? We're talking about being able to make decisions without permission from others. And they are recognizing these are Jesus's detractors, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They wanted to call him out. They wanted to trip him up. They were not his friend. Okay? And yet they recognized that Jesus was not swayed by others. He did not kind of, what are they thinking? What are they saying? Oh, that's what I want to do. That's how. They recognized this guy had the courage and the constitution on his own to stand on his own. They recognized this. And that that he makes choices to believe and to live according to biblical truth. Not according to the prevailing winds of opinion or the political correct speech of the day. They recognize Jesus made choices to believe and live according to biblical truth. Okay, so they're recognizing this. And then, you know, they're trying to trip him up with this question about paying taxes to Caesar. And yet, Jesus wins the argument by demonstrating how to live in appropriate relationship with authorities in your life. That when those first two are in place, where he's not listening and following the winds of everybody else's comments, and he's standing solidly on God's word, then you are able to process the right way to interact with the authorities in your life. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. They didn't see that one coming. That's because they're still living as immature adults. And they could only think one narrowly in one way. Okay, let's go on to another one. Evaluate and judge your own performance. Go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 on this one. Verses 44 to 47. Okay, so evaluate and judge your own performance. Interesting passage here. Jesus is speaking. And he says, how can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Okay, if you're thinking about this whole adulthood thing, you're starting to maybe understand a little bit more deeply what Jesus is saying here. Okay, so he makes that statement. Then he says, but do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Okay, so in this one, it's very interesting. Jesus differentiates between living for the praise of others versus living for the praise of God. That's his opening statement. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another but not from God? You're looking for your sense of identity from other people. It's like, how is that going to benefit you? Really, you need to look for your sense of identity from God, is what he's clearly stating. And so he makes that distinction. And then Jesus here, I find this interesting, where he does not impose himself upon the Pharisees who are questioning him at the time as the one that they need to evaluate themselves by. Even though he could, Jesus could, but he is wanting to respect their position and the necessity for them to step into adulthood by saying, you are not to be evaluating your life based on what I think of it, even though he could have. And believe me, after the resurrection, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to him. Yeah, they had better. But in this situation where they don't really quite understand or agree that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, he is saying, you are not to be living your life based on what I think of it. Pretty amazing. But then he does bring in that there is an authority that they need to evaluate themselves by, that they need to judge themselves by. And it was Moses. And they all agreed he is an authority. And he's saying you need to be submitting yourself to that authority. And then, of course, the zinger is, if you're listening to Moses, you're going to listen to me because he spoke about me. But it is fascinating how he lays that out. Number three, choose your own values and opinions. Okay, this is Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, guys, Sermon on the Mount. Okay, pretty profound. Most people believe it is the most profound sermon ever delivered on this planet. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so here I just grabbed one nugget out of it, but boy, believe me, there's so much meat here, especially when you read it from the viewpoint of an immature or mature adulthood. Jesus is clearly calling people in the Sermon on the Mount to mature adulthood. All right, let me not get too many. Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, must be a swear word, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Okay, we're looking at choosing your own values and opinions. And so Jesus starts off here saying, okay, guys, you've heard it said. Okay, this is what people say. This is the talk. Much of it has been drawn from the Torah, but it's the sentiment out there. Okay? And he's like, you've heard it said this way, and so by thinking that way, you are putting yourself in a one-down relationship. But you're not supposed to do that anymore. He's saying, hey, don't just live your life based on what other people are saying. Because that's a one-down relationship. He's saying this. Others may have a low standard in their life. Don't murder. That's all you have to do. As long as you don't kill anybody, you'll be fine. That's the idea. You know, just don't kill anybody. He's saying, no, you can have a much higher value than that. You can have a much higher opinion of yourself and others than that. Don't even get angry at them. Don't even get angry at it. Don't call people names. Elevate your own opinion. Step into some adulthood, man. Don't just live based on what other people are saying. Don't just take the lowest realm of moral integrity and say, well, I'll be good enough for me. As long as I don't kill anybody, I'll be fine. No! Step it up. Be mature. And don't even want to go in the realm of being angry or calling people names. And that's what he's calling them too. Number four, disagree with others freely. Go to John chapter 7. John 7, verses 2 through 8. John 7, 2 through 8. Okay, this is very interesting. Very interesting. And those who've gone to noon study at the game store, this situation will be familiar. Disagreeing with others freely. Okay, starts with verse 2. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers, his own flesh and blood brothers, said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to be a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, "Well, okay, if you think so, I guess you're right. I mean, golly." No, he didn't do that. Look what he says. He says, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I am not going up to the festival because my time has not yet fully come." You know, it's really interesting to people, to me, how often Jesus said no. He said no to people a lot. There were a lot of people who wanted to control Jesus. They wanted to dictate Jesus' life. Guys, it's no different for you and me today. There are so many insecure people out there that their only way of feeling like they're an adult is by controlling your life, subtly or not so subtly. The case was that was the case back then as well with Jesus. People were trying to control him, but he declined that behavior without denouncing the person. You know, he didn't start resorting to, "What are you doing trying to, you know, throw your garbage on me?" You know, no. He declined the behavior without denouncing the person. And in this case, the people were his own brothers. Okay? And so Jesus, how did he do that? He understood his purpose in life. He understood who he was, what his values were, what God's plan was for his life. He had enough of a sense of his own identity as an adult to be able to decline behavior that would cross a boundary, that would violate his understanding of who he is. So if you have a hard time with being your own person, you've got to find out, what kind of person are you? God is trying to call you and me to a mature adulthood. Let's just hit the last one. Enjoy sexual relations with an equal spouse. We live in a sex-crazed society. If you're willing, then there's somebody else that's willing. And they will not pay any attention or have any regard for the consequences of their decisions. And if you end up getting pregnant, just get an abortion. Just kill the kid. You know, if you get a disease, there's a drug out there that'll take it away. You know? And it's messed up. And it keeps us into an immature view of ourselves and our world. Okay, let's look quick at 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 and 4. Okay, very interesting. The whole chapter is very interesting. But this is just really good. All right, it says this, 1 Corinthians 7, 3 and 4. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Gee whiz, guys, what a picture of maturity here. It is that's unbelievable. Within the context of marriage, sex isn't just permitted, it's promoted. God is saying, what are you waiting for? But if you remember when I talked about some of the identifying marks of an immature adulthood view, they still think of themselves as a child, and as a child, you just don't have sex. It's just not right because you're a child. And so then all of a sudden they have all of these issues that come up because they think of themselves as a child. And they haven't given themselves freedom to be an adult when it comes to the sexual arena. But God is calling us to that because he anticipates that we would be mature adults. Okay, but once under the covenant of marriage, once underneath that covenant, the two become one. And therefore, as an adult, you can willfully relinquish autonomy over your body to your spouse. You can willfully do that without losing your sense of identity, without losing your sense of yourself or a sense of enjoyment, but it is a mutual submission to one another in the most intimate, vulnerable human expression that exists. You know something? This whole mature adulthood doesn't always sound so bad. And mature adulthood simply is another way of saying biblical adulthood. Indeed, guys, the ideal can become real when you step into mature adulthood. The life you're looking for. It's the kind of life you're created for. I'm going to summarize here for you guys. Here it is. People who believe others are above them are still relating from a child's position of being one under a person. Not one under God, but one under a person. And when that happens, when you believe you are one under everyone else, it makes you into a people pleaser. You become a people pleaser. And when you become a people pleaser, others have too strong of an influence over your identity, leaving you with strong feelings of guilt and anxiety and, you know, a need for the approval and permission of others. And the list, of course, goes on. Taking charge of your life, mature adulthood, taking charge of your life, brings enormous freedom and responsibility. But the main theme is this. Adults don't need permission from some other person to think, feel, or act in a certain way. But they willingly defer to God as a benevolent authority to guide them in the way that they should think and feel and act. But you don't need another person to make the call for you. Also, mature adults are accountable for the consequences of the things that they think, feel, and do. It's not somebody else's fault. Their own beliefs are their own. And therefore, so is their behavior. And therefore, so are their consequences. You own that. You own it. Guys, this can be so beautifully summarized by the Apostle Paul. You know, I mean, this book changes that he's basically lifting truth from the scriptures and trying to just remix it up, you know, say it in unique and new words. But look at what the Apostle Paul says, and this is how we're going to close. This is what he says. So, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Okay? You see in this, God has uniquely gifted and raised up particular people to help us all mature into adulthood. Okay, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then, when that happens, then you'll no longer be an infant. This is the language for the book. You're no longer a child-parent relationship in the whole rest of your life. You're no longer an infant tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. You are no longer dictated by the thoughts and views of other people. That's no longer what defines you. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, the Christian church, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Guys, this does, it defines one-upping. Instead of trying to one-up yourself, you're one-upping everyone else. We are working together as a body, using our unique gifts to help one another mature, to help one another come out from under the one-under relationship, the one under view and perspective that you have of yourself and everyone else. We collectively help each other come up and out of that and step into mature, Christ-like adulthood. It takes a church. And that's what we have here. God had it all figured out from the beginning. There are a lot of voices out there that are trying to tell you who you are and what you are and what you believe and what you should do. It's not working. It's not working. Our world is not in a better spot than it was in the 70s. We're supposed to be maturing and becoming a more complete humanity. It's not working. It's not happening because they're trying to achieve adulthood apart from maturity. And you're not going to get it. If you want to become the kind of person you're created to be, the kind of person that God wants you to be, then you have got to immerse yourself in God's word and in God's community and in your own sense of identity, grow and mature in that list of the five things. Stepping into that, you can find the kind of life you've always wished you had. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you so much that your word is solid. It has withstood the test of time. It has transformed lives in the most wicked and despicable societies that have ever existed. And it can still do the same today. And I pray that you would do it right here. Right here, Lifehouse Church, Decorah, Iowa, of all places, you would do your transformative work to help us become adults. An adulting that is biblical and that brings freedom, brings joy. The kind of life we want, I pray God we would submit to you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.